time of trial. Every joy trial falleth from above. All right. We'll dismiss the youngins to go to their class, kids club here tonight. And the rest of us, please, again, can open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, it's dark out early tonight. It's starting to get to that time of year where we're losing the sunlight, but glad you're here tonight and look forward to what God's going to do in our hearts this evening. All right, Peter is dealing with the subject of godliness in this chapter 1. And so he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, God, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So every part of your lifestyle, in our case, you know, modern day, what we listen to, what we watch, where we go, we don't go, what we wear, what we don't wear, God expects us to be godly in that, all manner of conversation. And then it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All right, the Bible says about God, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And so if we want to come to the light, we've got to be light, right? Light and light go together. Darkness has no place with light. If we want to fellowship with God, then we definitely need to be godly. We need to be righteous or we're out of fellowship with God like Adam and Eve after they sinned, right? That separated them from God. So last week, we looked at one verse, and that verse was verse 22. And the topic that we're looking at was purposeful godliness, all right? Purposeful godliness. And so verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. All right, so we kind of broke it down into kind of three ideas, the action of purification and that you are the subject that needs to be cleansed. You know, idea, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your soul. So it's active participation required, you know, for us as believers in our church. It's not something you know, somebody in leadership does to somebody that comes into our church. It's something that everybody individually responds to God and says, I want to be godly, so I'm that subject needing to be cleansed. The agency of purification, we talked about that's that white frothy bar called soap that you apply to the subject that needs to be cleansed. And so we talked about two aspects of that. The first was the word of God, all right? So it says, in obeying the truth. And we talked about God gave us the word of God to help us be cleansed. Without the shedding blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We know that how? Through the word of God telling us about what Jesus Christ is. He died on the cross for us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all the other truths, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And all that scripture that helps us to impact our life and shows us our sin, shows us the way of getting right with God. God set us apart through his word. John 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, so God desires very much tonight to set us apart from the world by his word. And so again, that cleansing agent, the word of God, but applied to our life by the Spirit of God. So it says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, all right? The Spirit of God comes alongside. He opens our mind after we're saved, and we'll make a distinction about that tonight with the next point that we're going to consider the main point of tonight. But if we have the Spirit of God, then all of a sudden the Bible makes sense. Our eyes are open. We see things that natural man can't see. And so the Spirit of God's opening our minds to that. Then he comes alongside and he says, look, this needs to change. He's speaking to us as well, instructing us, helping us to get right with God. And so the Spirit of God's good to do that. But when that takes place, and I, you know, as a believer, I begin to get my life right with God. It's kind of like what we looked at on Sunday. It's that remember your team idea of love the brothers and understand what the church is all about. It's coming together. We're on the same team. We're like-minded. We're united with Christ. And so we're thinking the same about, right, I need to be godly. I need to follow God. And that brings us into a very close relationship with one another, which is what the Bible speaks about here. When it speaks about the genuine love for God's people that will be in that life. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. If somebody's right with God, guess where they want to be? The house of God, right? I mean, that's where a believer wants to be. I want to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be with those that are living for God, going on for God. And if that's, if my life is set apart unto God, I mean, that's going to be a natural outflow of that. Man, I love church. I love to get there, encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ and care for them unfeigned, you know, idea. Obedient love for God's people, because he says to them what? See that ye love one another. All right, I want it to be genuine, but I'm also telling you this. He says, love each other, right? Make sure that you got that affection, because a lot of times love is a choice, not a feeling. You might not come to church and say, man, you know, just I love everybody. Just, you know, we got to sometimes work harder at loving each other and caring for one another. And then pure love for God's people. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. We're talking about is genuine love. So you take the filter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 we talked about, look at what love is, and examine our love and say, is that genuine, pure love? And then fervent love for God's people. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, right? Not careless, but careful. Like, I desire to meet your needs, and I'm going to seek to my best to meet your needs, all right? So that's a great thing if we got people in our church that purposeful godliness, all right? I'm going to examine my life. I'm the object needing to be cleansed. I've got the Word of God. I got the Spirit of God, and the outflow of that is going to draw us all closer together, and that smell is going to be sweet in the Lord, all right? So that's purposeful godliness, and then this week we're looking at powerful godliness, all right? So how did this actually take place? We got the purpose part, but let's look at the powerful part here tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this idea. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into the Word of God. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace to be godly. And Father, I pray that you give us insight into this text. I pray that we get everything that the Spirit of God, through Peter, desired the believers to get, that they truly be godly. And then, Father, I pray for Katie tonight. Ask that you minister to her heart, encourage her heart in you. God, give her grace to have a great night there teaching the kids. And Lord, open their eyes to the truth. It's been a while since we've seen a child trust Christ. And Lord, we would desire that tonight, so we ask for that. I say you help my voice to you, that I not have difficulty in speaking tonight. And Father, you clear that up and give me grace to be able to speak clearly. And I pray, oh God, that you be glorified tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, and so we're looking at the Word of God here. So the second thing we're looking at is powerful godliness, okay? So someone could look at the truth of purposeful godliness and think, I'm going to do that, right? I'm going to do that action. I'm the subject needing to be cleansed, and they get that part. I'll try the agency, and they go like this. God's word is soap, but I want to point out this, that this person I'm speaking about tonight, they don't have the Spirit of God. And so they go, I want to make my life right with God, and so I've got myself as a subject. I've got the truth of the Word of God that shows me everything that I think I need to know about religion and things like that. And I'll make that application. I'll make my life different because I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to be a religious person, right? And I'm going to change my life so I can be godly. There's people that have tried to do that of themselves outside of God. And it just doesn't work. Benjamin Franklin was like this. You can read his autobiography. He heard George Whitefield preach. And he wanted to go there. He's kind of the scientist mindset. He wanted to see if it's true that he could hear him preaching from as far away as they said, and you know, calculate how many people could potentially hear the man when he's speaking. But George Whitefield, great man of God, he listened to him preach. He even put something in the offering, felt compelled to do that. And he walked away from that. And in his life, you never see a conversion. You never see him putting his faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and what Jesus Christ did when he died for him. You see him looking at his life and saying, you know what, I'm gonna be a moral man. And so he started to take some virtues, and the virtues that he chose were temperance, silence, order, resolution, frugality, industry, sincerity, justice, moderation, cleanliness, tranquility, chastity, humility. And he took these, he thought, these are good things, you know, and so I'm going to become this. And he took three and got those down that week. And then he tried to add to that, and he kept trying to add to that. And every time he tried to add, he'd start dropping some things. And it was just him trying in his own way to be a godly person without the power that is necessary to live a godly life. You know, anytime somebody tries to go down the path of godliness outside of Christ, they're gonna fail completely. There's maybe two things that they could do. One is they either do not obtain God's standard. If they're honest, they'd recognize that's an unattainable standard, the righteousness of God, the perfect holiness of God. But a lot of, and I think in a sense, it's kind of a good thing if they recognize that and they feel frustrated by that. They're looking at that, trying so hard to, you know, be a godly person, but that standard is perfection. And maybe like Luther in their life, they're just trying. And it's like fail. So they recognize their need. But a lot of people, rather than recognizing that they don't meet the standard, what do? They lower the standard. They think, I'm godly because I've got this standard in my life and I think this is it. And obviously God's standard is perfection, but whatever the case, they're not going to succeed in being truly godly or righteous person without God's power. The Bible speaks about them like this, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. All right, so they look religious, they have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power. And they don't have the reality of a relationship with God. They can't truly be godly in that position. Now, God doesn't want us just to look religious. God wants us to have the power to walk the Christian life. And so the Bible speaks about once we're saved, it says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That, you know, it's speaking about the fact that we got saved, we identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we openly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in our baptism, right, in our obedience to that ordinance that the Lord gave, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so somebody that is in Christ, the expectation is absolutely God ordained that that person is to be living like Christ in this life, right? Having a life that's transformed by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that, again, that's God's expectation for us tonight, is that God absolutely desires in our churches, we see somebody converted to by faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sin. They receive God's grace by faith. That as they get on the other side of that salvation experience, that their life be made into the image of the Son of God, all right? And that they have the power in their life to be that godly person that God intends them to be. So that's what we're talking about, is powerful godliness. The power, obviously, is Christ, and we're going to see that. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight as far as who's here, but I think it's helpful to us to recognize that if I don't see this demonstrated in my life, then I need to look and say, do I have that power, right? It's good for people to consider their position. If they are truly in Christ, they ought to be living a life that is definitely different from this world and powerful godliness. And so you must have new spiritual life, all right? You must have new spiritual life. So it says in verse 23, being born again, all right? Being born again. Now, when a child is born physically, you know, they're coming, right? You've got a 9-month warning almost, you know, that there's a baby that's on their way, and you're getting the room ready, child safety locks, choking hazards and things, picking those things up and getting ready for that new life to come into that home. Now, the life of the child's a gift, isn't it? Nothing that they did, you know, earned them that favor. That was God's goodness. I mean, you ever stop and think about it? Well, why me? You know, a physical life. I mean, God just did a miracle. Life is a miracle. It's a wonder of the grace of God that God has given us that gift of life. We should be very thankful for it. That person is who they are in the womb. And, you know, some parents even name the baby in the womb. I heard from a cousin of ours that she's expecting, and they already got the name and of that baby that's about, you know, got maybe four months left and going to be born, you know, or maybe even more than that. They already have know the sex of the child, know that they have named that baby, and that is who that baby is in the womb. We understand that. That's interestingly, I thought about that. I thought, you know, is that right to name a baby in the womb? You know, actually, it's kind of biblical. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was named where? in the womb, right? His name shall be called Jesus, right? For he shall save his people from their sins. John the Baptist was named before he was born. Luke 1:13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." All right, and so all children have their birth certificate, and that's got their name on it. And I had to go down to the Dalkeith, to the registrar's office or something, down there, register the birth of two of our kids that were born here in Scotland. Okay, so there's that name that shows that they are alive, I guess, and have life. Spiritual birth has a couple similarities to that. Eternal life is a gift, is it not? It's not something that person did anything to get. I mean, it's just purely something that God in his goodness, a miracle of the goodness of God, and I marvel at it. I mean, I look at somebody that gets saved, and I'll tell you this, I don't know how it happens. It's such a wondrous work of the grace of God. I understand what they have to do in their heart, repent of their sin, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and come humbly and receive God's gift. But I get that part. But it's just an awesome thing that God does. It's so undeserved, that it's completely a gift from God. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, now when somebody gets saved, guess what? Their name will never be blotted out of God's book. That's a registrar, or the register in heaven that says this person has everlasting life. And if somebody's name's not in the book, they don't have life. They're not living eternally. And so the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 21, 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it, heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You know, have you ever made a reservation and or thought you made a reservation and it wasn't so? I mean, can you imagine you're flying to a wedding or something like that, something really important. Maybe it's your kid's, great big day, and you're supposed to be there, and you get to the airport, and you're all ready to go, and you walk up, and you find out you're not booked, right? Or you get to that hotel where you're supposed to stay on that holiday. You've driven, umpteen hours to get there, and you get there, and they say, "I'm sorry, but I don't have a reservation." You know, imagine what it'll be like for some day for some people. They'll stand before a God and they'll say, don't you know, I did all this. I was religious and I went to church and I did all these things and I believed in God. And God will say this, "I'm sorry, but your name's not here." Can you imagine what it'd be like when, and I know God's not going to have to look, but imagine it was like God was having to look and he's like, "No, no, 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 no." And can you imagine what that would feel like to somebody that's lost and they're standing there and God's going to say, "I'm sorry, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And so you look at this tonight, we're talking about powerful godliness, somebody that's life is nothing like it ought to be. And I'll say this, as believers, can we sin? Yes. Can we stay in sin? To a degree, yes, but we're going to have the chastening of God. We're going to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a distaste for it because by the grace of God, we've been changed in our nature from that, and the Spirit of God can't exist with that. But there's some people that think, well, because I made a mental assent at some point where I just said some words that was me and that settled it. But the thing is, they don't have powerful godliness because they've never been born again. There isn't a new life that's there. And so this born again part, it has to do with having received the incorruptible seed into our hearts. And so verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. All right. So we're not talking about natural things, but we're talking about supernatural things. And in all forms of physical life, life begins at conception as that seed is put into that. And then life begins, right? And that's the start of it all. So speaking about that seed here for spiritual life, and that seed is, the Bible says, the Word of God, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now, I want to speak about the Word of God being two things, and that is the idea of the Logos, right? We got the written Word, and we've got the living Word, Jesus Christ. And so that Word, first of all, let's speak about is Jesus. And so Revelation 19, verse 13 says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, talking about the Lord Jesus. And his name is called the Word of God. Now, we understand tonight that for somebody to be saved, they've got to have the living Word, right? They've got to receive the living Word, Jesus Christ, into their hearts and into their life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life. So as we're speaking about that seed, and again, I think about the parable of the sower, right? And he's sowing the seed, and the seed is the Word of God. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the living Word, his person, but it's also, as I just mentioned, the written Word of God. The Word is the Bible as well. The Bible is a powerful book. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, so the Word of God has incredible power, and I praise God for that. The Word of God is able to get out there and grip into the heart of somebody. And again, the parable of the sower, he's just casting that seed. It's falling on the ground. But there is something called good ground. And that is the receptive heart that takes that word in and says, right, I believe that, I accept that, I receive that. And that brings forth fruit. Now, for someone to be born again, they've got to receive that word into their hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And Tommy and I were down in Princess Street yesterday and street preaching. And, you know, a lot of people are just going by and they're probably like this. I wish that guy would shut up. I don't want to hear. And they would say this, his message. But there's other people that walk by, and what they hear is not the message of a man, but by the grace of God, they hear the very word of God being proclaimed, right? And Paul says, I rejoice that you didn't receive it as the word of men. Why? Because if you hear it as the word of men, you go, that means nothing because that's from Ben. But if they hear it from the word of God, that means everything, right? Because that's from God. And that's what they got to take in, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Acts 8:14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And again, praise God. We ought to pray for this. God, in our area, let's pray tonight. God, would you work in the hearts of the people here that they would receive the word of God? Why? Because that's how they're born again. They're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Acts 11, verse 1, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, praise God, as believers, we ought to receive the word, right? That ought to be a part of our life. But there was that initial point, that initial time where somebody by faith looked at what Christ did and said, I received that. Praise God. That's how it happens, right? So we're talking to have the power to be godly, you got to be born again. How does it take place? It takes place by receiving the incorruptible seed of God, God's word into our hearts. Okay, so have I received that? If I have, then I've got the power that we're speaking about here tonight. And so the word of God is the source of eternal life. Okay, it's the principle, I could say, and source of eternal life. And so it says, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, physical life is corruptible. That's man's problem. From the very beginning, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man partook of that and transgressed God's law, so there's death, sorrow, sickness, all those things. That is without remedy outside of Christ. So that's where man finds himself. So what does he need? He needs everlasting life. He needs eternal life. So where is that found? It is found in the Word, okay, that liveth and abideth forever. Okay, that eternal life is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know, Jesus is not just the remedy to death, he is life. Does that make sense? He's not just the solution. He's not just the one that changes it. He is the one that comes in. He is it. Does that make sense? He is the principle of life. He said of himself, John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. He that hath the Son hath life. The principle of life that's in us is Christ, all right? That's why if I have Christ, I have life. How'd I get that? Again, through the Word of God. You know, to possess Jesus in your heart, it's to possess eternal life. So you got to be born again. It takes place by receiving the Word of God, which is both this book and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having received Christ, that is the principle of everlasting life, all right? And that's the power that we possess, the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us. And so we stop and consider, you must have more than just physical life, all right? Everybody's got to have more than just physical life, okay? So it says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Okay, so somebody, no matter who somebody is in this life, they've got to have more. They've got to have something else because all that they've got is physical life, and physical life is temporary at best. All right, it doesn't last. We enjoyed that drive up near Elgin on Saturday, and I mean it was beautiful. But it's beautiful because the leaves are dying. All right, it's awesome that God made it that way. Before the snow comes, the leaves fall down. You know, and the trees don't collapse. And so those leaves die. But that in death, it's beautiful, and we're enjoying it and looking at it. But it's death. You see the ferns that, I don't know if you noticed, Brother Woods, on the way up there, it was gorgeous. The ferns, low undergrowth, and they're turning brown, like a golden brown. And the grass is golden brown. But it's death. It doesn't, you know, we've got some old trees here in Britain. I've seen some that are 500 years old, you know, a yew tree and an oak tree that are 500 years old. And the oldest trees on the planet, I guess, are the great basin bristlecone pine, and there's some 5,000 years old. I find that interesting because it dates from the flood, right? 5,000 years. But even so, those trees are dying. And if God leaves us here long enough, those trees even that are the longest living thing on this planet, they're going to die because death is the reality. Again, as God said to Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And as Ken Ham says, dying, you shall die. We're dying. I hate to break it to us that way, but that's the reality. I mean, it's just, I hope it's out there a long ways, but that's just a physical reality. That's why we need the principle of life in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And somebody could say, well, as in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. So Christ died, so everybody's saved. No. Those that are in Christ are saved. Jesus Christ died for everybody. Yes, he did, but not everybody's saved. Somebody has to repent of their sin, put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if somebody hasn't done that, they haven't been born again. And if they haven't been born again, then they're dying. And in fact, the Bible says about this, that person is condemned already. It's not that they're going to be condemned, but they're under the sentence of death. Now, God, help us to pity that person and care for that person and love that person and say, man, I am praying for you. Because outside of Christ, you die eternally. And so you must have received the everlasting gospel. Okay, we have to have come to that point in our life recognizing, man, my sin's going to take me to hell. It's destroying me. I'm dead without Christ. I've got to have the principle of life. Jesus Christ is the principle of life. I've got to receive him into my heart, into my life. Okay, so verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so Peter is saying the answer to this is Christ. The answer to this is the gospel. Okay, we got this problem of death, but Jesus Christ is the answer. You know, again, we've advertised on Facebook, and we've boosted some of the street preaching that we've been doing, and we've boosted, we didn't boost this week, so we boosted last week, so that's been running, and there have been some comments and stuff like that, and some of them kind of, you know, have been pretty funny, and, but this one just was not as funny, but it said this: where are the people you're trying to evangelize? You know, it's true. I mean, there's a blank backdrop behind me. Most people, I would say, were walking in front of me. But to be honest, at that point in the morning, there weren't a ton of people that were around. But I said to him, I said, my answer was watching this online as well as walking in front of me. At times, people are standing or sitting and listening. I'm not trying to preach a whole message to people. I hope that God takes one phrase or one truth and puts it into the hearts as a seed to future faith in God. He often does just that. You know, praise God that God uses preaching. Paul said, I think it was Paul, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." And if that guy's making fun of me, hey, to be honest, I don't really care. Why? Because if one person hears and I can save one person from hell, I'd be a stupid fool for Christ if that would save him. Does that make sense? I mean, if that's something I should bow my head and be ashamed of, that I'm standing out there boldly proclaiming Christ, then I would rather do that for one person to get saved. And I would say even for the chance of one person getting saved. Stop and think about the privilege that we have. We've got the message of life. We've got the message of hope. We get to be a herald for God to express the truth of the gospel. And, you know, you think about that and you begin to understand why people have died for the faith. So you got Adoniram Judson, who writes to his future father-in-law, can you part with your daughter to go to this land knowing that she'll probably not come back, knowing she's probably going to die, and this is before they got married. He's asking it for a hand in marriage and all these things. And in fact, Anne Hasseltine dies on the field. I think he outlived three of his wives. He had a horrible existence there. But he lived it for God. And by God's grace, Burma became one of the greatest Baptist believing gospel reach people in the world. Yes, for a Baptist denomination. You've got guys like Jim Elliot. Five men that died to take the gospel to 400 people in an isolated people group, the Aka Indians. You've got David Brainerd, who dies basically from taking the gospel to the American Indians. He didn't die there. He died at Jonathan Edwards' house. But he was ill and sick because he had given his life to reach these people for Christ. And when you look at what we're looking at tonight, you go, you know, the principle of life is Christ. The gospel is what makes it happen. That is the power for godliness. Without godliness, the Bible says, no man shall see God. We need the power. I could preach to people all day long, and I could preach to Christians and say, you're the subject. The Word of God, and I'd almost have to leave out the Spirit of God to some, because they're not truly born again. The Word of God's a cleansing agent. But those things aren't going to get together. It's not going to happen until they have the power of a regenerated life through the gospel. And so what's our expectation as a church? Our expectation is that by the grace of God, we're going to have godly people. Why? Because we want to see people genuinely converted to Christ that have the power of God. And with the power of God, listen, God's going to do it, not us. Because the Spirit of God resident in the heart of that person is going to transform their life. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, the power. Because notice what it says, and our text actually continues into the next chapter. So it says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, wherefore. Okay, now those that study the Bible understand this. When it's wherefore or therefore, you look and see what it's there for, right? And it goes back to the context of what was before. And so what's before is Peter saying all this truth that we just considered about purposeful godliness. You need to, seeing you have done these things and that you have the power and your life has been set apart by God, right? Then he says, because of that, live godly laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Okay, your life is going to be different. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, there's going to be an appetite that's there if, notice what he says, if, so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what he's saying is, if you've truly been saved, this is going to happen. Right now, obviously, he's teaching it as well, saying this needs to happen. And so we ought to, again, look at our lives tonight and say, you know, I want to be godly. Let's make sure I've got the power. But if I do, I have everything I need to live a sanctified life in an unsanctified world. Father, I pray that they be in the world, but not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world, right? And God help us to be that kind of example. And I want to remind us tonight of the privilege that we have of carrying the gospel. That is a great thing. Never think, well, I just gave out one tract. Listen, you gave out the gospel to somebody. Anything that we could do to promote Christ, I mean, the incredible truth that we're presenting to them is the life-changing truth that transforms lives into godliness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So God help us to do that. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just take the Word of God and put it into our hearts tonight. And Father, my prayer would be for anybody that would listen to this message that's not saved. Father, I'm not meaning that they think they're saved or anything like that. I mean that they are not saved, whether they think they are or not. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would speak to their heart, that they look at their life if it's ungodly and no godliness, no desire for the things of God, no transformation, no change. I pray, Father, they work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that they likely do not have the power to live a godly life because they're not saved. And Father, I guess it would be a very sad thing if somebody has the power or the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and yet, Father, they're instead of not being conformed to the world, they're being conformed to the world. But Father, I pray rather than that they be transformed by the renewing of their mind, Father, by understanding the Word of God. And Father, I pray that we'd have a church that by the grace of God is godly. Father, I'd rather have a godly church with a small attendance than a big attendance of an ungodly church. And Father, we pray that we be the light. And I pray that we get the gospel out with power. And I pray that the hand of God would be upon us for good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we made it to chapter.